Good morning, all. All right, we're going to have our time of communion, but I've got a short message before that. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you allowed him to come to this earth, Father, to be the propitiation for our sins. Lord, to die there in agony on the cross. Lord, that we might come into the fullness of fellowship with you. Lord, to, Father, be truly become your sons and daughters. Father, we thank you for that, and may we remember today as always that great sacrifice. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to just look at a passage of scripture found in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, Luke chapter 24, and we're going to read from verse 13. Now, I'll just set the scene here. This is just shortly after Jesus had risen from the dead. He had not, I believe, yet appeared to his disciples, excepting that he had been seen by two of his women followers. Always find that interesting. The first people to see the risen Lord were a couple of his women followers. But anyway, we're going to read here. This is shortly after we read in verse 13. It says, "Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him." It's said that life is a journey, and many things happen to us on that journey. Now here were two of Jesus' followers who had recently experienced a very traumatic episode in their lives. As it was, all their hopes and dreams seems to have been shattered, disappeared with the horrendous death of their leader, Jesus. And all they could think about was to discuss this terrible time. I guess like many of us, we may dwell too much on a problem and try to work out why a certain thing has happened in our lives, and we look for reasons. And you know what? Like these two men here, we fail to notice the one who walks beside us. Isn't that true? You know, sometimes we get so caught up in our problems, we forget. We forget that Jesus walks beside us. Here were these two folk, just two of them. And there they were, they're walking along, and there they're discussing all this stuff about the recent events. And they didn't even notice that Jesus had joined them. You know, it wasn't actually such a strange thing that when people in those days, in those circumstances, were walking in the countryside from one place to another, they tended to come together a bit, and even strangers would join together in a group because it gave them some degree of protection against bandits, robbers, even perhaps wild animals and so on. So perhaps it wasn't an unusual thing for someone just to sort of join them as they walked along, but they didn't even sort of look and didn't even notice and didn't even think about it being Jesus. Anyway, in verse 17, it says, "One whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him," we didn't read verse 17, did we? Verse 17, "He said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" My Bible has an interesting alternative rendering of a part of this verse, and it reads, "And they stood still looking sad." How often we seem to stall when the going gets tough. We tend to stall sometimes. And we fixate on the problem instead of looking ahead and seeking an answer in God's plan of salvation. And that's what these two were doing. They forgot. They just couldn't get past the problem. It doesn't mean that we've stopped being believers if we fall into that situation. It doesn't mean we've stopped being followers. It just means that we have been blinded by our circumstances and perhaps even feel hopeless, or worse, perhaps begin to think God might have abandoned us. Verse 18, "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. I don't think these two had still quite got the message that Jesus was more than a prophet. He was the Son of God. He'd come down to save the world. So they went on, verse 20, and how the chief priests and our elders delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And when they did not find his body, verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So in these verses, they went through the problem again to this person who they hadn't yet recognised as Jesus. So they went through it again, running through the events, as if that was the end of the story. You might notice in verse 21, they said, we were hoping, past tense. Maybe they'd stopped hoping. We must never stop hoping. And then they were failing to understand the clues as to God's plan. They didn't seem to associate the reports that Jesus had been seen alive with the awesome reality of what God was doing. Somehow it just didn't quite click in their brain. Here was people saying, look, we've heard reports that he's been raised again from the dead. Yet somehow in their mind, they hadn't associated that with God's plan and purpose. We must always be able to associate, of course, Jesus, his resurrection, his life in us, with God's plan and purpose for us. In Isaiah, there's a question proposed, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm or the power of God revealed? Well, do we sometimes lose hope and we fail to listen to the report? And the report is, Jesus is alive. Just a few more verses here. Verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How foolish are we sometimes, and slow of heart to believe. We get caught up sometimes in our problems and we forget. We forget in whom we have believed. We should be looking to the scriptures. Because that's what Jesus, what did he do? As soon as he began to speak, what did he talk about? He talked about the scriptures. He talked about the prophets. He showed them in God's word that all these things must come to pass. And that's how we have to see it, brothers and sisters. We must always look into God's word when we're looking for answers. I mean, today there's so many things that we could turn to. Some people turn to the internet and, you know, all sorts of places. But the place we should really be turning to is God's word. Because that's, Jesus gave us the example here. Turn to the word. The word of God gives us the big picture. We sometimes only concentrate on one little framework of the picture when we should be looking at the big picture. So just finally here, verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told him about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. We're going to have the breaking of bread now. That's, as we read in the New Testament, the term breaking of bread is a common term used in the New Testament to speak of the time of communion. When we take the bread and we take the cup, Paul the Apostle wrote in Corinthians, he said, he had received of the Lord. He said, I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. That the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And after the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we're going to partake of these things. Sometimes people, it was brought up a question recently in my company that, how often should we take the bread and the cup? How often? Well, the Bible doesn't really specify a particular time, whether we do it once a month or once a day or whatever. We can do it whenever we feel inclined to do it. But it does seem to be a precedent set in the book of Acts, because there it says how that the believers gathered on the first day of the week, that's a Sunday, for the breaking of bread and prayer. So there does seem to be a little bit of a precedent set there for partaking of the communion at least every first day of the week, the Sunday, which we do as we do today. But it is interesting, isn't it, in that passage there, that it was when Jesus broke the bread and blessed it that suddenly it dawned on them who it was. And maybe if we're a little bit caught up in our difficulties and problems, when we come together like this and we partake of the communion, hopefully it will dawn on us, I'm thinking about this all wrong. I'm thinking about my problem and I'm not thinking about the one who delivers me from the problem. So that's what we do when we come together. Pray today that that will be our portion, that as we partake of these things, that we will be delivered as required or necessary. Okay. Well, as I already quoted those verses there, it says, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it, gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Let's eat of it now. The cup, Jesus said, he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Let us drink of it all now in remembrance of Christ's shed blood. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice. May we always remember it. In every time, in every day of our life, in every situation, we remember the one who walks beside us, enables us to overcome all things. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Good morning. It's a lovely day and it's lovely to be here, isn't it? It's a beautiful day. Actually, the weather's a bit cooler than normal, which is lovely. Yeah, so we're just here today now to think about the Word of God and what it means in our lives. And last week I spoke about women in the Bible and women in God's kingdom. And we looked at a woman called Irene Gleeson. Most of you might remember that woman that went to Africa. So today we're going to look at a woman from Proverbs 31. Irene Gleeson, you know, Neil was just talking about being focused. She always remained focused because she went to Africa to do God's will to help the children. And she focused on what it was about. And though other people had lots of ideas, just nearly had the man's name that was the last president there after Idi Amin, Joseph, I just can't think of his name, but everyone knows Idi Amin, but the man after him was twice as savage. He was just horrible to the particularly the children, but women in particular. So God give her a call to go there, and lots of things may happen to you when you go there to do a ministry. But you keep what you're there for. You don't get mixed up. I remember when I was a chaplain, there was a woman who went into Moreton Correctional Centre in Brisbane, and that was where they held the sex offenders that were the worst of the sex offenders in Australia. Like, I met a man there who'd been in prison for around 40 years. They were very vicious, and you didn't walk up to the bars, they'd grab you and do all sorts of things. They were didn't care. But this lady could go in there and she had an authority about her, and they would respect her in every way, those people that were locked up in prison. I could go in there and they wouldn't even care what I said. But they had an authority. She had an authority with them that they respected who she was and what she could do. Of course, she kept her focus. God had called her to do that job, and she knew that, so she kept that. This morning we're going to look at, there's two women in this story. I'm going to ask my wife to read verses 1 to 9 to start with out of chapter 31.
The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy.
Now, you could almost hear here that this could possibly be King Solomon and his mother talking to him, because Solomon wrote this. It is not about an ordinary man. This is about a man who would be king, who would be a king. So his mother wants to instruct him how to be a king. The first thing that strikes us here is the mother. The prophecy which the mother taught him. It is a great thing to be a child of a good mother. It is a very great thing to have a good mother. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. I am not going to talk everything about this chapter today, but we will talk over time about this chapter in the coming weeks. So the son's nature we know, but the mother's nature is out of sight, because all we know is that she was the mother. We don't know who she is, but the king is named and everything. He's the one who attains to fame. She is still unknown. The mother taught her son character and to preserve principles. Principles are like the pillars, the posts, the groundings, the foundations on which we build nations, families, churches, businesses. When you don't have good pillars, good foundations, you don't build good futures. They are only found in profound minds, people who think about it. So this king's mother left, as she might safely do, all the technicalities of instruction to others. Her role was to teach this man character. So your reputation is what people see you do. And you know something? God doesn't much care about your reputation, but he does care a lot about who you are, your character. A lot of people have big reputations. We know about them. They're all over the world. They got all these. And you know, people with big reputations, we've seen a few of them fall from grace, haven't we? Because they had no character. Character is of the utmost importance. So this mother is going to instill into this man the character that he needs to be a king. She doesn't worry about all that technicality stuff. She is there to look after character. She lays the foundation strong in goodness. Women teach goodness better than men. I just got to tell you that. It's something that mothers have that men don't always have. I'm not saying that men are not important in the role of a child. They are very much. A father is very much important. But a mother is equally as important. And a good mother is more important. So when the counsels of good mothers are let go, nations fall apart. So there is a right power of women in our whole society, in our whole communities, in the church, the whole lot. The prophecies which his mother taught him, the words of the king's mother are living still. In youth we love and are loved so quickly. Our hearts flutter at the first thing. I suppose we all need that because it's what attracts us. But if you keep living on that, you'll fall apart. Then love is pure. More of the heart, less of the senses, which all true love is. Purer the heart, the more is purified by the love of God. Youth is a time for choice between God and good, Satan and evil. And that's what she wanted to instill into this man. to choose right, to choose good above evil, to choose God above Satan. You don't do that when a kid turns 15. You have to be doing that all the time in the life of your child, instilling those godly principles. It does make it harder for us who learn later. So that actually was written by a man called David Thomas. I wrote those notes down, and please don't ask me who he is, because I've had those notes for probably 20 years. Sometimes I go and find them. Be sober, said his mother. Do not let the body take over your life. Do not let your body take over your life. If you do this, lust will run your life and not your soul, and your habits will be wrong ones of bad principle. He that walks with the wise will be wise. He will learn and will succeed in what he puts his mind to. He will not despair over failures. Who's never failed at anything? You can put your hand up if you haven't. If you haven't. If you failed, we all have failures. Failures are not what matters. Failure is never final. Success is never final. The most important thing is the courage to carry on. People of good moral standing understand there will be failures. Look at the men of God that we're given. Abraham, Moses, David, right through Paul, Peter. Even for the Holy Spirit, we can do things a bit wrong sometimes. That's not what it's about. It's about what's instilled in you. The right way to do it will come back. And that's what this mother was about with her child here. Don't let your body take over your life. He that walks with the wise will be wise. You want to be dumb? Walk with the drongos. If you don't know what that word means, walk with the dills. And you will be a dill. Seriously. Walk with the wise people. Be careful who you listen to. That's why we read the word, and we have the wisest teacher of all to teach us, the Holy Spirit, as we read that word. We are without excuse. Sometimes he may have to beat it into us 20 times before we get it, but that's okay. Do not despair over failures. A failure is what it is. It's a failure. It's another thing in life. Do not despair over a failure. It's okay. If you want to get a roadworthy on your car, you take it to a mechanic and he'll find out what's wrong with it. You don't despair over that. You just fix it and you get it going. It's that simple. Some people got to get a roadworthy. It's like getting a license. If you go to get a driver's license and you fail the first time, what do you do the next time? You go back. And if you fail again, you go back. You go back till you pass. You're not a failure. It's just that thing happened. Do not despair over failures. Walk by learning. Sometimes walk in solitude, walk in meditation, thinking about what's going on, able to set aside from all wrong attractions. His mother was about him because he's a king. So what does he need as a king? He needs a noble woman. So the woman that we're about to read about is not just about every woman. This is a woman who would be the wife of a king. In a way, it's talking about the church, but we will talk about that at another point. And I'm not talking about a woman that was born as a noble, like born into a kingly line. Talking about a noble woman of good value, a woman of virtue, a role model woman, a woman who will give her children a wonderful start in life. So let's just read a little bit about this woman. So I'm going to get my wife to read the rest of that chapter.
Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, while he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honour are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates.
So verse 23, the last verse, are very important verses in that, because she will be praised in the gates. This passage is often referred to as the virtuous woman passage. It's a beautiful picture of a woman who fears the Lord and lives a life of wisdom and integrity. A woman fit to be the wife of a king and rule with him in their kingdom. The passage begins by asking a question. A wife of noble character who can find. A wife of noble character who can find. This question is not meant to discourage or belittle women, but rather to emphasise the rarity and value of a woman who possesses the qualities described in this passage. As we read through the passage, we see that this woman is trustworthy, hardworking and wise. She manages her household well and provides for her family. I just want to say this, today in our parliaments in our country, we have wives of men, we have women in government too, who do not manage their families. Why should they run Australia? I know, I can remember years ago, there was one particular Prime Minister that had trouble with his children with drugs and wanted them to run Australia. He couldn't even run his own household. And we wonder why then we have trouble as a nation. It is so important, please understand that. Even if God gives you the role to run a church and you cannot run your family, if you have your family getting into trouble with everything, the police and all that all the time, we just must really think about it. I'm not saying they can't get into trouble. They can, but when they can't, don't know how to work, drugs take over their life. And I'm not talking about drinking or smoking. I'm talking about people whose children are having a hard time just getting there. We need good people to run our nation. She manages her household well and provides for her family. The onus all the time seems to come back on the man. He's got to do this. When you read that passage, the onus is much on the woman as the man. The two of them have the same authority in the family. And we'll look at that a little bit later on. And she is also generous, she is compassionate, she reaches out to the poor and the needy in her community. She is a woman of strength and of dignity, and her character is an inspiration to others. Her life is a witness to all around her. She is not a condemner of other people, she's a lifter. She's an encourager. She's not a gossip, she's a lifter. She sets out to be as Christ in character to others. She is a teacher of wisdom to all people. So as we reflect on this passage, we can see these qualities are not limited to women alone. Men can also strive to live lives of integrity, wisdom and compassion. We can all aspire to be people of noble character, seeking to live in a way that honours God and blesses others. Despite what some men may want to teach, men can learn from women. The aim is to grow up to the full stature of Christ. I showed you that video in particular on Irene Gleeson because while people sit in churches in Australia, America, England, all over the world, wondering whether men should just lead or women can have a role or whatever, It has always been a saying for a number of years now, once you go on the mission field, the woman must participate and be there to do the role as much as the man. And yet when she comes home, she's not allowed to even talk in some churches. That's a wrong decision. When that Orrin Gleeson went to that country, if she didn't get up and make it happen, it wasn't going to happen. God sent her there to make it happen. He didn't send her there to think about it. He sent her there to make it happen, and she did. So how do we cultivate these qualities in our lives? The answer is found in verse 30 of this chapter. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Janice has a special verse out of Proverbs. Lean not on your own understanding. Fear the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Lean on the understanding of God. Learn what God wants you to be. The key to becoming a person of virtue and wisdom is to fear the Lord and ask His will in all things. We must seek to obey His commands and live according to His word. The woman described here teaches wisdom to all she comes in contact with. She might not necessarily run a class, but in the way that she lives her life, people will see her wisdom and understand it. So we should all strive to live lives of wisdom, live lives with compassion, love, integrity, seeking to honour God in all we do. Look to the example of this virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. Aspire to be people of noble character. You might not come from noble people like kings and queens, but you can still have noble character. Let us trust in the Lord who gives us the strength and wisdom we need to live the kind of lives that honour Him. She is called a virtuous wife not only because married women can do these qualities, because this is marriage guidance from a mother to a son. I want to point this out. The woman that became the wife wanted a man who knew what he was looking for in her. Does that make sense? So he needed to have a mother who taught him to have the right qualities to have that woman. The virtuous woman can be single or married. It's got nothing to do with it, whether you're married or single. But each will have particular ways the virtue is expressed, either in their singleness or in the family. So please don't understand that it's just all about marriage, all about the person. Because now the virtuous man can be single or married, but each will have a particular way the virtue is expressed, either in their singleness or in the family. It's not about marriage, it's about the person here. Whether you're married or you're single, you can still be a noble person, and that's what God wants us to be. This woman, though, the heart of her husband trusted her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This is great teaching, not only for women, but also for men. When you can put two great people together, you have a great marriage. Great things can happen. So I wrote a note here from a fellow called F.B. Meyer, and I did look him up on the internet, and I completely just forget it now. I was going to remember all that, but I'll forget it. But in the whole delineation, there is hardly any trait more beautiful than this: absolute trustworthiness. Who loves a person who is absolutely trusting, that you can trust? Women who marry men they can't trust, and vice versa, have horrible marriages. It's not nice. When you have a friend and you don't know whether you can trust that friend, it's not a nice thing, is it? But when you can have a friend that you can fully trust, if you didn't have trust in a marriage, because when you come into a marriage, you open up to another person about yourself, they can know things about you that other people don't, so you can be vulnerable to them. And it's extremely important, trustworthiness. That's what he was writing about. A woman of virtue, a man of virtue. So this man will seek her confidence and advice because she has given him the authority to do so. It's a funny thing, marriage, because marriage has no authority in it unless the woman gives the husband the ability to have authority in it, and vice versa. The man then will get the wife to have authority in the marriage too. So in the end, you both are equal, but it's the process by which you go. He has no fear of her betraying his secrets. He can safely trust her. He can know he can trust her. I can guarantee you that not every marriage has that, and it's a sad thing. There's another fellow called John Trapp. He says he is confident of her love, care, and allegiance. He trusts her with his soul secrets, etc. He does not doubt her virtue, secrecy, or care to keep his family. She is known in the city gate. The idea of being in the city gate, that was where the elders and the wise people and her husband sat. And she was known by those who sat in the city gate that she was a wise woman. People will know of you in authority if you are a wise person or not. There's another fellow called Bruce Welty. Outside of this text, he says, in Judges 20, verse 36, or around 20, around that verse, if you want to go home and read that, the scripture condemns trust in anyone or anything apart from the Lord. The other exception is this one here, who herself fears the Lord. Though you can trust in the woman who herself fears the Lord to the highest level of spiritual and physical competence. That's the only other exception that God gives us. If we are with a woman or if we are with a man who fears the Lord, who reveres the Lord and leans on him for their own understanding. Apart from that, we are not to trust anyone else really. So the Bible doesn't even tell us to trust each other fully. It says in the deepest relationship. So when we look for a woman, we need to have someone that we can trust that much in that she will give us godly advice. When we look for a husband, we should get a husband that we can fully trust in who will give us godly advice. So the last fellow I want to talk about is a bloke called Martin Luther. Most of us would have heard of this lad. He wrote the thing up on the notice of the Catholic Church. They tried to kill him. They chased him everywhere. This is what he says about it. The greatest gift of God is a pious, admirable spouse who fears God and loves his house, with whom one can live in perfect confidence. Now, he would have needed that because she must have been a part of the whole situation because they were chasing him, trying to kill him. So the only people he could trust and the one he could trust the most would have been her. And before he would have done that, he would have had to take that into account. You wouldn't want a woman with loose lips. She could probably sink you very fast. So, you know, lots of things we just read over. That's all I just want to open up. Lots of things we can just read over, even about that woman. It's not for every woman that she has to be like that woman. That woman had all those particular traits because she was this virtuous woman. But she was also there to be the wife of a king and rule with him in authority with this man. The women in this scripture are worthy of great honour, and yet they are not all looking for that. And I think that's the greatest story out of his mother. Very little is said about her, and yet without her it wouldn't have happened, because she actually taught this man to understand the woman he should look for. So I'll leave it there today, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We just ask, Lord, that it would be a word that you could bring understanding to us in, and we thank you. We praise you for this woman, for her example. We praise you also, Lord, for the example of the king too. Father, we just ask you to open us up so as we understand what you would want us to learn out of this for ourselves. Even, Lord, if it might be that when we go to elect a government in our country, that we would take into account not the party that we like, but, Lord, we would look at the candidate and see whether they have these types of virtues in them. Thank you, Father. Lord, we ask you to guide us through all these things and that we would fear you, lean not on our own understanding, but understand what you would want us to learn, Lord. Father, we thank you. We just ask for the Holy Spirit to impart knowledge of this into us, that we would really know your ways, Lord. Praise you and thank you, Lord, this day in Jesus' name. Amen.